Guys, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We started a series this morning entitled Growing Forward, and we're sticking with our theme. But this morning's message title was simply Christianity 101. If you're taking a basic class from a college level, it's often a 101 style class. And what we want to do is give you some just some basic fundamentals of the Christian faith and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to know Christ as our Savior, and really what is expected of us. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can have an idea that salvation is it. That the moment you trust Christ, your Savior, that's it now, that you've got born again, so therefore that's it. No, friend, that's just the start of it. Amen? If you've been born again, God wants to grow you. He wants to mature your faith. It is God's will, 1,000% of God's will, that you and I grow in our relationship with Him. The book of 2 Peter, Peter is writing, and you will notice, and I hope you are reading these few chapters. It's an easy read. But you will notice a word that is used repeatedly, and it's the word knowledge. Peter is calling on us to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to increase in our understanding of who He is, and also wants us to understand, because of who He is, what is expected of us as His children. It is God's will for us to grow. I've said that now twice, but understand, in this context, Peter writes to these believers that were facing, they were facing an attack from within the church. First Peter was written with the backdrop of persecution going on outside the church. Well, now this false teaching attack was taking place inside the church. So when you look at this and you look at it in this perspective, it's important to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He saves an individual, He changes them. And as a result of that, He does that. Let me back that up. He does that through the message of the gospel. The gospel, is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. The saving power of the gospel is what God uses to convert the lost. He uses the message of the gospel to save people. Now, when you look at the gospel, and you look at it in the entirety of the gospel, the fact that Christ died, He died for our sins. You and I are sinners. That's the bad news. But in order to understand the good news, remember, in order to understand the good news of the gospel, we have to understand the bad news. The bad news is we're sinners. The good news is Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day for our sins. And because of that, that makes it possible to now be brought into a right relationship with God the Father. It's all through the gospel, right? It's all because of the gospel. Paul said to the Romans, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Boy, I guarantee you, the Jews hated that little last statement. They loved the fact that the gospel was given to the Jew, but it also included the Greek. It also included, it included the Gentile. Let me just say something to you. I thank God personally that the gospel included me. Amen? A Gentile. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile, but thank God the gospel includes me. The gospel is what God uses to save the lost. So these false teachers were bringing in heresy. They were bringing it in, and they also have to understand. You say, preacher, have you ever faced false teachings in the two churches that you pastored? Yeah, I have. I've had people try to bring false teaching in, and thankfully, thank God, we were able to head it off at the pass. We got wind of it, and we were able to head it off at the pass and deal with it. But here's what you need to realize: we need to also understand that false teaching doesn't come in like a marching band. You see, it doesn't come in. Like, with bells ablaze, bells ringing and sirens going off, false teaching, that's not how it enters. It enters in very deceptively. Satan is very cunning. He's very sly, and he brings in heresy very, very slick-wise. He'll bring it in, and what he'll do is he'll take just a little bit of an element of truth, and he wraps it in lies. But see, just a little bit of truth. But again, remember, it has to be 100% truth to be truth, right? And Peter, he's dealing with that. He's dealing with these believers to stay true to God, to stay true to the faith, this like precious faith that we're dealing with. So as we deal in the context of Christianity 101, notice number one, this salvation, it commences with our faith. It commences with our faith. Point number one. It just simply begins with faith. My life since July the 6th, 1988, has indeed been a faith journey. I say that not braggadociously. I say that from the context that the Bible declares the just shall live by faith. The justified, those that are born again. The Bible declares in Hebrews, we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible declares in Hebrews that without God, it is impossible to please Him. I may have referenced that last thought in the wrong book, but the New Testament supports that. The just shall walk by faith. I believe it may be Romans. Is that right, Michael? Do you know? Wait a second. Uh-oh, I stumped the Hebrew scholar. I'm so proud of myself. But the just shall live by faith. So the context of this, in the context of that, your life, your spiritual life begins, listen to this, your spiritual life begins only the moment you repent of your sin and you place your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, believing the gospel message. Now, you say, preacher, why are you saying that? Why are you bringing such clarity to that statement? I'll tell you why. Because we live in a culture, and you perhaps have heard phrases like this, oh, that person is so spiritual. Listen, friend, the only way a person can be spiritual is to have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. Did you hear that? The only way a person can be truly, on the biblical account, spiritual, is to have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and indwells the believer the very moment they repent and trust Christ as Savior. So that is, may I also remind you, it's not, oh, I love this. I love what I'm about to tell you. This may be an original thought. I got to move fast because I will forget it. I'm past 40 years of age. You say, what was you going to say? Oh, I think I might have forgotten it already. Hang on a minute. It's going to come back. Preach till you remember. That's what they say. If you forget what you're going to say, just preach till you remember. Here it is. It is not your works. It is not your good deeds. It is not your baptisms. It is not your church memberships that makes you spiritual. It is the Holy Spirit of God living in you, illuminating the Word of God that we should follow and practice. It is God that makes us spiritual. Now, having said that, you say, well, preacher, you said this morning, salvation, it is all of God. Yes, it is. It's 100% God. He initiates it. He's the one that brought salvation. We weren't looking for Him. He by His grace, He died for us. He saved us. But we also must understand, yes, God is the author and the finisher of salvation, but we must also realize there is some human responsibility to your spiritual growth. You've got to be you've got to be a student of the Word of God. It will not. Sometimes people, I think, if they're not careful, they can look at people that, you know, from outward appearance, that they look at people that seem genuine in their faith, and there are a lot of good godly people, and I'm grateful for that. We have a lot of good godly people, part of Emmanuel, and tremendously blessed as a pastor to have people like that in our church. But here's, I think, the misconception. That, oh, that person, they just got up one morning and, man, they became a spiritual person. No, no, no. That's not how it works. To become a spiritual, let me say it like this. To become a fully devoted follower of Jesus takes discipline. Boy, that's a word that's missing in our culture. You say, well, preacher, I want the benefits. I want the blessings. And listen, we have a God that blesses everyone. Let me back that up. There's not a person in this room that has not been blessed by God. We've all been blessed. You say, well, some of us have been blessed. Listen, friend, if you have air in your lungs right now, that's a blessing of Almighty God. Right? Or the day that God has given us, it is a gift to us. And so the context of this passage, Peter, he's going to let us into a little bit into his life. He's going to let us in to his journey. Did you find that reference? You stop looking. Fine then. No, you aren't paying attention. What's that? Romans 1:17, just shall live by faith. You ain't even a Hebrew scholar and you know that reference. Romans 1. So the context, so Peter, he's going to let us into his journey. He's going to let us into his life as a believer in Jesus. It commences, it begins with faith. He says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle, we'll deal with those in a moment, of Jesus Christ, to them, look at it now, to them that have obtained like precious faith. The word like means literally the same kind of. For those that have obtained like the same kind of faith, precious faith. With us, verse 1, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This journey that Peter is dealing with, it begins with faith. We looked at this morning as in just in the very context of the very first statement he makes by introduction. He said, Simon Peter. Simon was his birth name given to him at the eighth day after birth when they would have circumcised him as a Jew. They would have given him that name, Simon, a wavering one. Undependable, unstable. It reminded him of his past. But then Jesus gives him the name Peter, given to him at his rebirth, following his conversion, following his born-again experience. It means rock-like nature and character. You see, God changed his life. The fact that his Simon Peter, and he introduced himself like that, remember what we said this morning, that lets us know a little bit about his past. He had a past. If you're born again, I promise you, I don't care if you were saved at the age of 7 years of age, you still had a past. You had a pre-salvation past. But aren't you grateful for salvation? Aren't you grateful now you're going to heaven when you die, all because of what Jesus Christ did for you? And you, when you repented of your sin and you placed your faith and trust in Christ, the righteousness, and Peter alludes to this, the righteousness of God's Son was imputed into your life. Imputed meaning was put on your bank account. What a joy, what a blessing. So Peter, in the context of these verses, he says, my journey began with faith. The Bible says that. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's dig into a couple thoughts. As you look at these verses, as you look at this very first verse, I give you a couple thoughts on it this morning. The way Peter introduced himself, I love this. You remember that he was an apostle. He was a very privileged individual. Sent one. He was one of the select few men that had seen the resurrected Lord. God had given him miraculous abilities, and it was remarkable of a ministry that God had given Peter. Was he a man that was always on fire for God? No. Was he a man that he always did exactly what he was supposed to do? No. Jay McGretta could validate that. Peter Moon, who played Peter in the drama program, cut his ear off. I remind you, that's right out of the New Testament. Peter took a sword out in the garden and cut that servant's, remember, he cut that dude's ear off? He had a temper. He had foul language, man. Not Peter Moon, right? Not Peter Moon. Peter doesn't have a temper. Peter told me, he said, preacher, he said, I'm not going to shave. This is what he said to me. He goes, I'm trying to grow a beard. He said, I'm not going to shave. I'd be scared I'd cut my head off. That's what he told me today before he walked out of the church today. He said, I'd be scared I'd cut my head off. He has a sense of humor. He cracks me up. I love him to death. But so he wasn't always the picture of a perfect born-again believer. But what he is a picture of is he is a picture of someone that had a God of a second chance. What an awesome story. Peter was a man, I remind you, he was a man that knew Christ as a Savior the day he cursed. Remember the damsel? He's at that fire. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, and he's warming himself by the fire. And a little damsel walks up and says, wait a minute, paraphrasing, of course. She says, you're one of these Christ followers. No, I'm not one of these Christ followers. No, I'm not. She kept pressing it and finally cursed. The Bible says he cursed and said he's not one of them. It reminds me of the other day on Facebook. Is Linda Hall here tonight? She's probably with her dad. The other day on Facebook, she was down with her family down south, and she put on Facebook, cruising down the Mississippi River. But she didn't put cruising. She put cursing. Cursing down the Mississippi River. And when I, true story, and when I read it, I thought, I mean, it stunned me, and I thought, oh, I'm going to have fun with this one. So I said, foul language. I said, Linda, I'm going to have to fire up a sermon on foul language, apparently. And then she realized after a few minutes, curse, you got to be careful with Facebook, man. You'll put something and not even realize it for you, and you hit send, and it's out there, you know. And if you have a pastor like me, I'm going to snapshot it, so I always have it for my leverage. But anyway, but Peter was a cursing fisherman. And yet God, in his grace and his mercy, forgave Peter. You know, I truly believe 100%, 1,000% in my heart, that when Peter told the Lord, when the Lord Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. Remember Jesus telling him that? What did Peter say? Peter said, whoa, not me, Lord. These other dudes may do that. Lord, I'll go to death. I'll go all the way to death with you. You know, personally, I think he believed that. I think wholeheartedly in his spirit and in his heart, he genuinely meant what he said. Here's a question. You ever done that? I've done that. You ever told the Lord, Lord, God, I'll never do this. Now, I try. They say never use never in using a definition, but I try to never say I'll never do something. Because as soon as I do, let me illustrate. Texting. I used to preach against that. Don't preach against that anymore. Why? Because I text. I love texting. I used to preach against Chihuahua dogs. It's terrible. That stupid thing sleeps in our bed sometimes. You believe that? Let's flesh this out. That Mexican pit bull, I'm telling you, she's a Mexican pit bull. She'll tear your legs off if you get near me. She's protective. She's protective of dad. Ask the boys. She'll be laying in my lap. I know. I hear the insults coming. I hear the funny laughter coming. I'm going to get me a T-shirt. I'm a Chihuahua lover. I'm getting me one, I'm telling you. But she'll be in my lap, and the boys will come to hug me to go to bed, and she goes berserk. Attack, man. Of course, the boys love it. They're like, Dad, she's attacking me. You know where that stupid thing sleeps sometimes? Right here. Right up here. It's terrible. The other night, true story, the other night, our life was a carnival, man, I'm telling you. The other night, a couple nights ago, that stupid dog, Portia is her name. Oh, goodness gracious. I wanted to name her, too, honestly. I wanted to name her Diablo, but Leslie wasn't that one let me name. Honest truth. I wanted to name her Diablo. That means devil. But anyway, she slept in her bed the other night. Leslie moved. She must have moved a little bit, and that dog went berserk. And bit her on the back, man. But she ain't got, her teeth can't even break the skin. But I use her to clean the floors. You know, I just kind of rub her around, you know. I do. So you got to be careful, because sometimes you say you'll never do something, and then God has a sense of humor. We rescued that stupid dog. The only dog I ever loved was killed out here on 11 Mile Road. My little beagle, Brother Tommy and myself, and Rob, we were perfect illustration of what I'm saying. We were up at... what's that? Jay's Sporting Goods. And I get a frantic phone call from my beloved. At the time, we had two dogs. One dog was a mean, shy toozy, as Brother Randolph used to call. Shih Tzu is what the name was, but Brother Randolph wouldn't say that word. He used to call it a shy toozy. But we had a shy toozy, and true story. Nancy, am I telling the truth? True story. A shy toozy. And we had this other shy toozy, and she was mean. She loved the kids, but she hated me. Well, here's the only problem. You bite the hand that feeds you, it's not a good day. So I get a phone call. Leslie's like, the dog. honest truth, I'm thinking, what a friend we have in Jesus, man. True story. Brother Tommy, I'm telling the truth. I'm thinking, what a friend we have in Jesus. That dog has went straight to the hell. I mean, that's what I thought. That dog, Muffin, the Shiatuzi we had, it would not go to heaven, I'm telling you. There's no, especially if you had to depend on works, she wasn't going. It wasn't Muffin. It was Bailey the Beagle, died. Right then and there, I said, in Jay's Sporting Goods, I remember like it was yesterday. Brother Tommy, Rob, I'll never, mark my word, I think is what I said. Mark my word, I'll never have another dog. Yeah. Wish I wouldn't have marked it so loud because I've got a couple more. We got a Shiatuzi and we got a Mexican pit bull, man. So you got to be careful. Preach against texting, I text now. Preach against Chihuahua, I have a Chihuahua. I'm going to stop preaching against cats. I'm telling you. Some of you all church members, I love you all the time. You said, well, preacher, my cat is the exception to the rule. They're nasty. Disgusting animals, nasty. But I'm going to quit preaching against that because I'm liable to rescue one of those stupid things. So Peter was an individual. He put his foot in his mouth a lot. But I'm really grateful that I have a God that when I have put my foot in my mouth, I have a God that he's forgiven me and he's restored me. So a faith journey does not mean that you'll be perfect practically on this earth. You're perfect positionally. You understand that, right? Positionally before God the Father. There's a big difference in the word position and practice. Positionally, you before God the Father. This is awesome, man. This is worth the price of admission tonight. Positionally, when you repented of your sin and you trusted Jesus as Savior and he saved you, you now are justified before God the Father. You have, let me say it like this, you have a perfect standing before the Father. And you know how the Father sees you now? Right now, present tense, you know how the Father sees you at this very moment? He sees you perfect. He sees you without blemish. He sees you without spot. He sees you, and you say, preacher, use scripture to support it. The book of Colossians chapter 1 supports that argument. He sees you as unreprovable, meaning no accusation can be brought against you in his courtroom. Why? Because the blood of his son has cleansed you from all your sin. That's position. Positionally, we're justified before God the Father. My preacher used to say it like this. Positionally, now that you're born again, you could not go to hell if you wanted to go to hell. You couldn't do it because you're in the hand of God. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. That's our position. But you also know that our position often, sadly, and I say it even in my own life, I'll use it in my own illustrative life, positionally, sometimes my practice hasn't lined up with my position. I haven't lived like I should. I haven't said the things that I should. I haven't been like I should. You know, I know Christ is my Savior, but there have been times, and I want you to hear my heart. I say this, and I'm not proud of it. There's been times I haven't responded like I should. There have been times in my marriage I haven't responded like I haven't done, you know what I'm saying? So understand our practice and position. But here's what I love about my Father. One day, one of these days, They'll perfectly align. You say, preacher, when will that be? When will that be? Will it be the day you reach sinless perfection like some religions teach, which is not, there's no Bible to support the doctrine, the false teaching of sinless perfection. You'll never be sinlessly perfect on this side of eternity. Why? You say, preacher, well, how do you know that? Okay, let me illustrate it like this. Because you live in this sinful flesh. That's why Paul says, O wicked man that I am. As a believer, he said those words. So, but one of these days when I see my Savior, whether that be through death or whether that be in the rapture, I'll have a perfect practice with my Lord. I'll be perfect. So Peter, I want you to understand his life. And I chased the rabbit, but intentionally did that because I want you to understand in his life, he wasn't... He wasn't always what he should have been. But here's what I love. I said this to you this morning. That's why no one in this room, everybody look up here for a minute. No one in this room is any better than anybody else. No one in this room. I've also said to you over the years, we should never do a horizontal comparison with anyone. If I do a horizontal comparison with some, I mean, I may appear better than some. I may appear worse than others. But really when it all boils down to, it's not horizontal comparison. It's vertical relationship. Relationship with our Father. He is the one. Remember what I said? He is the one that is conforming me to the image of His dear Son. He is the one that worketh in me to do in the will of His good pleasure. He is the one that is using His Word to conform me, to mold me, to make me into the likeness of the Savior. So Peter, we see his position. We see this context really fleshed out in great detail. Here's a great truth. Conversion, salvation, you may want to write this down. Getting born again is instantaneous. What I mean by that, the moment you repent and believe on Christ, believe in the gospel, you get saved instantly, right away. You don't work your way into it. That's why often I, over the years of ministry, I've heard people say things like this. Well, preacher, you invite them to church. Well, preacher, yeah, I want to come to church. But before I do, I want to clean my life up, and then I'll come to Jesus. It doesn't work like that. Because I don't care if you lived 150 years of age, you do not have the capability of cleaning yourself up spiritually before the Father. You can't do it. But guess what? He can. He can clean you up. He cleaned me up. The washing of the water by the Word, the Lord Jesus says, salvation is instantaneous. The moment you repent, the moment you trust Jesus, it happens immediately. Transformation is gradual. Conversion, salvation is instantaneous. Transformation is gradual. You could use the word sanctification. It's gradual. It's a process. The goal of our lives should be to look more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. Right? That should be a goal. That should be something we shoot for. You say, preacher, yeah, but there are days I have setbacks. So did Peter. So have I. There have been many times I have. So, but notice what Peter does. Real quick, let's dig through this. We'll take a few minutes and dig through these words. I alluded to it, but I want to give you a good definition. You remember he's an apostle, right? But he doesn't start like that. He doesn't start his introduction like that. As a matter of fact, he starts his introduction with his past. Simon, that's his past. It's a reference to his past. Pre-salvation, he starts it like that. Simon, Peter, that deals with his present, that God saved him, changed his life, changed his name. He's no longer recognized in society as the wavering one. He's no longer recognized as the unstable, undependable person. Because Jesus saved him and changed his life. I tell you, friend, God consumed me with that thought today. I had an intention of going that direction. The Lord took it in that direction. But I'm so grateful to God, I'm not known by my past anymore. I mean that I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful to God that my children, two here and one in Florida, I'm so grateful to God that they don't know their dad when he was a 15-year-old drinking. I'm grateful to God for that. I'm not known like that. I'm grateful to God for that. They don't know me, and I'm not known any longer as the little teenage kid playing music in the bars. Why? Because of Jesus, man. And I mean that. It's only because of Christ I'm not known that way anymore. What a joy. What a blessing. If you would have told me when I was 15, at my 15th birthday, that 27 years later, I'd be standing in a pulpit preaching about what I was, First of all, if you would have told me that I'd be preaching, I'd have laughed at you. I would have thought, you're crazy, man. There's no way. Here's what I thought. Here's what I perhaps would have thought. There's no way I would ever choose that vocation. I didn't choose that vocation. He chose it for me. And he called me into it. He called me into that ministry. I have to be careful using the term vocation. I don't mean it by job. Ministry is not a job, although it's sometimes very strenuous. Ministry is not a job. It's being called in the ministry is that. It's ministry, and you serve. That's how you lead. You lead people by serving. You don't lead people by driving. You don't drive sheep. One of the problems, honestly, my assessment is this. One of the problems in a lot of Baptist churches across our land tonight is you have pastors that have the mentality that they're building a kingdom. They're a king building a kingdom rather than being a shepherd that serves the flock. I want to be a shepherd, man. I want to be a servant leader. And we see this right in Peter's life. He begins, he says, Simon Peter, a servant, bondservant, is literally the wording in the original language. It speaks of humility. As a servant, here's what's great. He was an apostle, yes. Very, very prestigious position as far as when you look at it from this side of it. But Peter didn't begin by saying, oh, look at me, I'm an apostle. Look at my tag on my chest. No. He began by saying, I am Simon Peter, the bondslave of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, why would he say that? Here's what he was saying to them. He was identifying himself as on equal basis with other Christians. He was just simply, look up here. Peter was just simply an obedient slave to Jesus Christ the Lord. We have a culture that honestly, sometimes when you use terminology like that, right out of the Bible, you don't make this up. It's right out of the Word of God. The Scripture supports what we're saying. But when you use terms like that, it rubs our culture so wrong because we live in a society that we honestly do. We live in a society, a lot of people have a spirit of entitlement. And sadly, that spirit of entitlement has come into the churches, ladies and gentlemen. Well, what can the church do for me? Oh, we're thinking about joining, but I'll be honest with you, preacher. What can the church do for me? I've never done this, but I honestly would love to do this someday. We can't do anything for you. What can you do for us? What can you do for the Lord Jesus? Because if I understand my Bible correctly, I should never, ever join a church with a mentality of being served. I should join a church only with the mentality of how can I serve that body? That's what Jesus does. Jesus was a rebel, man. He blew away all of the mentality of that culture. They looked at the culture. The Roman Empire was ruling, right? They ruled with a rod of iron. They ruled with an iron fist. And their mentality of leadership was, you better bow or you're going to die. You better bow to us. You better listen to us. You better do what we say, or you'll be imprisoned or put to death. Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus came on the scene right in the midst of that Roman Empire, and he came on the scene and he says, I'll serve you. Don't do what I... He had the attitude of, do what I do. Do what I do. I'll lead by example was the model Jesus gave. That's the model of leadership. He's an outstanding. I love to read a lot of things. I honestly have, over the years, I've tried to read just about anything I get my hands on in the context of leadership. But let me give more description on that. I try to read everything I can on biblical servant leadership because that's the model that I want to model my life after. Because that's what Jesus was. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Now, let me back up a statement. I do believe, I'm not old school to the point of that a church shouldn't have ministries. We have ministries. We have all kinds of ministries. We have opportunities for you. We have opportunities for you to serve. We have opportunities for you to grow in your Christian faith. Sunday school is a big deal around here. I've said 1,000 times, if I've said it once, right, Brother Bill? I've said 1,000 times, if you give 1 hour a week to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, give it to the Sunday school ministry. And the reason I say, so, preacher, well, they wouldn't come here to preach. No, here's why I say this. Because if you'll give it to the Sunday school ministry, where you'll be in a class of your peers that will be able to learn the scriptures, you'll be able to do things together, activities together, you're going to build relationships. And when you build relationships, they last. It's proven. Statistically proven. And I haven't done it in a while, but I think it's statistically accurate, maybe even a little heavier in Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Ministry, that if a person doesn't come in and get involved in a Sunday school, they're gone within 3 to 5 years. Proven. Why? Well, a church just doesn't meet my ministry needs. Well, let me help you. We would love to meet them, but you have to be teachable, sweet friend. And if you're not willing to do what we ask you to do, we can never minister to you. We'll never be able to live up to your expectation. We can't do it. So get involved in Sunday school. He's a bondservant. He's a bondslave. He's an apostle. And then he says, we talked about that, to them that have obtained like precious faith. The word obtained means received. It's not attained, through merit and works and all that. That's not the word. The word is obtained, received it. I've heard over years, I've had preachers say, you don't receive Jesus. Well, I disagree with you. Go to the book of John. Go back in the New Testament to the book of John chapter 1. I believe in a sovereign God with all my heart. But I also believe a person has a responsibility to repent and believe on Christ and receive what he's done for you. And let me just say something to you. If you do not receive Jesus Christ, you'll split hell wide open. You didn't hear me. If you don't trust Christ your Savior, repenting of your sin and believing the gospel, hell awaits you, sweet friend. The good news is you don't have to. You can get born again even tonight. John chapter 1. Let's just real quick dig through this passage. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him. I'm not a Bible scholar. I mean, I try to stay teachable and try to keep my fingers on the pulse when I study the scripture. I believe what the Bible says. But as many as received him. Who? Christ. To them. Look at it now. Gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, look at this now, not of blood. Salvation is not of human descent. Just because I'm a Christian does not mean my children will be born again Christians. They all three have made professions of their faith and even followed the Lord in baptism, which I'm thankful to God for, my wife and I. We're grateful to God for that. But just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean they will be. Not of blood. Salvation is not of human descent. Then he goes on. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's not of human desire. Nor the will of flesh. You can't just work it up. That's not how it is. Nor of the will of man. It's not of human design. Nor the will of man, but of God. We've exposited a little bit of verse 13, but now let's back up to verse 12. Let's just go through this. The word gave. But as many as received him, to them gave. The word gave there emphasizes the grace of God involved in the gift of salvation. Salvation is a gift. Amen? How many of you like gifts? We all like gifts. Salvation is a gift. When it comes to a gift, you've got to receive that gift. So he gave. Then he says, look at this next statement. He power. The word power literally means authority. It also is maybe even said in the margin of your Bible there, it's interpreted the right. To them gave Christ, to them gave he the right, the power, the right to become the sons of God. And then he says, even to them that believe on his name. The phrase his name denotes the character of the person himself. The name of Jesus Christ is embodies everything that God is. We believe on the name of Jesus Christ. We are believing on everything that he is. What is Jesus? He's Lord, man. When I got born again, I trusted in the fact that Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all.
And because he's Lord of all, in humble submission, I bowed my heart and head to God, and I asked and I acknowledged his lordship, and I acknowledged that I could not go to heaven without him. And I was in desperate need of his forgiveness. I was in desperate need of his grace and mercy in my life. And I said to him, I said, God, I know. This is what I said. I said, God, I know I deserve hell. You say, preacher, why would you say that? Because I did. And let me also say this. I still do. I still deserve to go to hell because I'm a sinner. But because of his grace appropriated into my life, the moment I repented and trusted him as Savior, God imputed his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in my life, and now I'm a believer, now I'm born again. Why? Because he saved me. And he saves anyone. Anybody that will repent and trust him as Savior, he'll save you. And then he goes on at the end of verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the flesh, nor the will of man, but of, verse 13, the last statement, of God. The divine side of salvation, ultimately, it is not a man's will that produces salvation. It's God's will that does that. He said, preacher, why is it important? Well, Peter then goes, let's end. Let's just turn back to 1 Peter and we'll end the message tonight. And we'll pick it up right where we left off next Sunday morning. This journey, it begins with faith. It begins with faith. Have you placed your faith in Christ? If you've never done that on the authority of the Bible, you're not saved. Period. You're not born again. You will not go to heaven when you die. So, preacher, you make it so simple. It is simple. It's that simple. What is your faith? Let me ask you a personal question. Can I just kind of come into your living room just for a moment? Imagine us sitting down in your living room. Very, very non-confrontational meeting. What is your faith in? Is my question. I've met people over the years. Their faith was in, honestly, and I say this a lot because it's indicative of our culture, their belief system. I've met people over the years that their belief was not in Christ. Their belief, their faith was in their baptism. I'm going to go to heaven because I got baptized, preacher. That's what your faith is in. Oh, preacher, I'm going to heaven because Brother Bill and I, we were on visitation one night over here in Centerline. Brother Bill and somebody else was with him, knocked on the door, and the guy looked at him and says, oh, see that church down the road, some Catholic church? See that church down there? Bill's like, yeah, I see it. He goes, if there's anybody going to heaven, I'm going because I give a lot of money to that church. Is that truth? His faith was in his giving, his monetary giving to an assembly, to some Catholic church. There's no salvation in that. What's your faith in? Oh, preacher, I've been around Emmanuel for a long, long time. I'm just as good as everybody else. There you go with that horizontal comparison again. I told you, I warned you about that. It's not a horizontal comparison, it's a vertical relationship. Well, so your faith is in your activity, your association. Oh, my faith, my faith in my association. Well, again, there's no salvation in that kind of faith. Peter said to those that have obtained like precious faith, like, literally, the same kind of. The only kind of faith that produces salvation is faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's it, man. That's it. Plus nothing, minus nothing. You said, preacher, you say it a lot. That's because the Word of God supports that statement. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus my works. It's not Jesus plus my monetary donation. It's not Jesus plus my baptism. It's not Jesus by my association plus my association. It's Jesus plus nothing is what saves me. Period. And I promise you, and I'm hopeful to God that the Lord uses this. If you're here tonight and you have faith in something other than Jesus, please don't leave this building without trusting him as Savior. When he uses the phrase like precious faith in this verse of 2 Peter chapter 1, I love the definition of this. It was used to designate equal in rank, position, honor, standing, and price and value. It was used in the ancient world with strangers and foreigners who were given equal citizenship in a city. Here Peter was emphasizing that Christians have all received the same precious, priceless, saving faith. They are not first or second class citizens in spiritual, racial, or gender distinction. Since Peter was writing to mostly Gentiles, he may have been emphasizing that they have received the same kind of faith that the Jews received. Wow! Isn't that awesome? We had a family, the Nelson family, used to be members of Emmanuel. Mrs. Nelson was, I believe I'm correct, I believe she was Filipino. Bonnie, she's Filipino? She's Filipino. That was her birth. She was Filipino by birth. But guess what? She'd come to the United States. She went through what was necessary to become a U.S. citizen. And she became a U.S. citizen. So guess what happened? Guess what that meant? Even though she was born a Filipino, she was Filipino by birth. She was not necessarily Filipino by choice. She was Filipino by birth. But because she was now a U.S. citizen, she was of an equal right to me that was born in the Holy Land of Kentucky 42 years ago. Tommy Noel, amen that, brother. He said, preacher, what's your point? When God saves you, this is great, man. I love what I'm about to say, and I better get to it. When God saved you, he saved me at 16. When God saved you, if he saved you at 6 years old, guess what? We have equal standing in the kingdom of our Savior. I'm no better, I'm no less than a six-year-old that has placed her faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. We have equal standing. Peter goes on. I'll whet your appetite for next week. He goes on and he says, let's skip down here. Verse 3, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Corruption, decaying is literally a good word there. The corruption that is in the world through lust. But if you back up to verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Here's a thought. When a baby is born, when a literal baby is born into this world, they have everything that is necessary, unless there's a physical problem. They have everything that is necessary for them to grow. I got to thinking, my wife isn't in here, but I got to thinking, I was thinking about my son Cameron. He's like right at 6'4" now. 16 years of age. When he was born, I believe he was 21 inches long. He's a lot more inches now, right? He's a lot more inches now. What is he, 76 inches? 12 times 6 is... Yes. You say, preacher, what did you do to get him that tall? Feed him. Right? Feed him. They say if you feed them, they'll grow. He had everything necessary to grow and mature. When Jesus Christ saves you, this is a good word, man. When Jesus Christ saves you, he puts in you everything necessary for you to grow. Just as much as we expected our children to grow. Ashley hasn't grown much. She's a little bitty peanut. She still is a little bitty peanut. Toby's actually towers over his mom now. Cameron towers over me. But we expect our children to grow. Let me end by saying this. God expects you to grow. Part of your help in growing, church,
church attendance, preaching the Word of God. But you have everything necessary to grow and mature in your faith and mature and grow spiritually. It's God's will. I said that several times today. It's God's will for you to grow. How's your walk with God? So, preacher, I've been saved for many, many years. And by the way, I will say this. I've seen people that have been saved for a year, 2 years, 3 years that are more spiritually mature than some people that I've seen that have said they were saved for 50 years. Longevity does not necessarily determine spirituality. In other words, it takes intentionality. It takes done on purpose to grow as a believer in Jesus, how God wants you to. You have to be intentional in reading your Bible. You have to be intentional in coming to church, coming to Sunday school. You say, preacher, all the time, preaching on faithfulness. Why do you always preach on faithfulness? Because I love you. That's why. Why do you always say, I need to be part of the church? Because I love you. I want to see you grow. My passion before my Savior is this as a preacher, is that Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, through the help of the Holy Spirit of God and God's Word, that God will produce, ready for this? Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ through this assembly. That's my passion. That's my heart. Why do we preach expository style preaching? Because of that. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Christianity 101. We're laying some building blocks. We've laid the building block of faith. You have to have faith in Christ. Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, right? So you have to have Christ. You have to have faith in Christ. So I encourage you, if you're here tonight, you don't have faith in Jesus, maybe you have faith in something else. Man, quit trusting in that other stuff. Trust in Christ and Christ alone. Maybe tonight, for the first time in your life, you'll truly trust Jesus. Then if you have trusted Jesus, step out one of these aisles, come forward. We'd love to share with the church that great news. What a joy. There's